I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a few moments, but in the course of that, we'll be praying for Jean Cowley. Many of you know that, unfortunately, Jean has had to go back into hospital. So she's been out maybe a fortnight or so, but due to some bug that she has got, she's had to go back in. So I want to pray for Jean, as we have been remembering her and praying for her. We'll do that in the course of our prayer just now. Let me lead you as we pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we do want to thank you that we can come before you today and we can record our praise and worship of you. We come before you with thanksgiving for all of your goodness and mercy expressed towards us in the course of another week. We may well have had our challenges or our encouragements, but in them all we have known the reality of you, the living God, your commitment to us, and we praise you. We come with our confession before you. We're aware of our faultiness, our inclination to sin, and our need of continued grace. We thank you that you do hear the cry of your child. You are willing to forgive, to cleanse, and renew, and we worship you. We do pray for the times in which we are living and for those that rule over us in government. We pray that they may have wisdom in all the decisions that they take, for all the elements that are put in place for our good and safekeeping of all. We continue to pray for those health professionals who care for us, as well as all in their employment, ensuring the continued running of our society, be that from education to the provision of our daily needs. We pray for ourselves as a church family. We thank you for each other, and we are conscious that we have various needs and we're facing differing situations. But we particularly pray for those at home today, those recovering from recent illness or hospitalization, and we trust that they will know ongoing help in all that they face and their convalescing at this time. But we particularly want to pray for Jean this morning. We pray, our Father, that you will watch over. We think of the past number of months. She's faced many challenges, and yet we thank you that you have been watching over her, being to her all that she needs. And we pray for her once again as she finds herself in hospital. We pray that you'll minister into her life. We think about her family too, and the uncertainty of Jean being at home and then in hospital again. And we pray that they will have wisdom in all that they do for Jean. We commit her into your care today. May she be conscious that we are remembering her and praying for her, but may she be more conscious that you are the one that keeps her and is sustaining her. We do pray for those of our congregation who will not be able to join with us when we physically open for services once more and more are able to attend. We would want to pray for them, that you'll bless them and keep them, and that they may be strengthened in you. We thank you, though, that we have the technology that allows us to share in this service as it happens. And we pray that us all, whether we're here or at home, feel the benefit of gospel fellowship and a commitment to one another despite separation. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your word and that we have the freedom to meet, to access the Bible in so many ways. So help us now as we come and share in this scripture today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask all of this in the name of our glorious Savior. Amen. Just before we read the Bible and share in its teaching, let me just say something about what will happen in the weeks ahead. So we're going to divide the church into two groups. We'll send an email out with information of those groupings. You will, if you're in group one, you will be getting an invitation to fill in the booking reference. It'll either happen Monday or Tuesday this week. Do fill that in as soon as you can. There will be room for everybody that's in that group. Although it exceeds 35, the reality is that not everybody at this point in time is intending to return, and for good reason. So if you are in a particular group, then do book in and be part of that Sunday. Clearly, if you can't come, then maybe you can inform Trevor and he can do a reallocation on the Sunday itself. So groups one and two, alternate Sundays. These may change. We're just in the early days of forming them, but we will certainly in the next few weeks, we'll go with those two groups and then we can assess just how they are working. As the situation progresses, it may well be we're working on 2 meter distance. It may well be that will improve in terms of allowing us to be 1 meter plus, but potentially that's not going to happen in the near future. But when that does happen, we'll probably actually be able to get more in a particular service. So do watch out for the information as it lands either in your email or WhatsApp. And if people don't have that technology, you all do, but there are those in the church that don't. They will be informed, and we'll get in touch with them just as appropriate. So do pray for our planning, our preparing on these things. When you're not able to be here, given the technology, you can obviously be at home and watching us, and I would encourage you to do that. That's the whole purpose of being able to live stream. So you can do that. Yes, you'll have the comfort of your sofa. But join with us and let's share together, even though it is a little bit limited. We're going to read our Bibles now, and we're reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I did indicate in the information email that we, just before lockdown, actually started a series in the letter of John, and we're now going to return to it. Just to remind you, so we're not looking at the first four verses, it's verses 5 to 10, though we'll read the whole chapter. Just let me remind you of what we said there very, very succinctly. Basically, there are people who are part of this church. There are people who are leaving the church. There are different things that are happening, and doubts are beginning to appear. And John really is answering the question, what is a real Christian? How do we know that Christianity is true? And when he writes, he's then saying, this is how we know. This is how we know that we're a follower of Jesus, and this is how we know that Christianity is the truth. And John's helping us, and when you go through, maybe you can read the whole of the book at a point when you're at home. Time and again, you will get a little phrase, verse 1, chapter 2, for example, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children. And then later on, he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he's writing, so that you may know what you believe in, to give assurance. Here, he's writing to people, maybe a little bit confused, a bit uncertain, and wondering if the Christ that they're following is the authentic one, the genuine truth that is being taught. Well, John is here to say, yes, it is. So how is that good for us today? Well, of course, it is good for us today. We live in a day when there are loud voices against Christianity and against what the Bible will be teaching. We're going to meet that in education. We're going to meet that in university. We're going to meet that in the community. We're going to meet that in the media. And we're going to meet that just in everyday life. And doubts can form, questions can rise. Well, John is coming to help us as he presents Christ and gives us information that will equip us just to understand again that Jesus is who he says he is. So let's read from 1 John, and we're reading from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, may God help us as we think together about what we have read and as we are learning from these verses. Describing somebody isn't always easy, is it? In the absence of a photograph. So somebody says, well, what does he look like? Or what does she look like? You haven't got a photograph. I mean, that's unusual these days. Somebody's got at least got a snap on the phone. But let's say you don't. You've got to describe somebody. So how do you describe them? What is it you will say about those people? I've done it on occasions, not always. But if somebody has died, I've sometimes asked the family, members of the family, could you describe that person in one word? It's quite an interesting exercise. How would we describe somebody in just one word that would sum them up? And so we want to maybe think about characteristics, but it isn't straightforward to describe an individual. What does God look like? Well, God is a spirit. In the Old Testament, they were told not to make an image of God. And when they did, they produced, what did they produce? A golden calf that said, this is God. And of course, they got into big trouble. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a compendium of teaching. As a question is asked, and then it is answered from biblical references. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism has on question 4, it says, what is God? Answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is all of these things, and they give you biblical references to note all of that. You see, we don't have a description about looks, but we have a description about character. His attributes are being defined. And Jesus, when he was teaching, very clearly told the disciples that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Because when John proclaims this in verse 5, he says, this is the message we heard from him and we proclaim to you. It's Jesus that told us this. So when John is conveying his teaching and his message, it's not something of his own idea. It's not from his own imagination. It's not from his own cultural background. Rather, it's the unchanging message of Jesus. Well, light, of course, is the opposite to darkness. And the element here is that God is holy. That's what light means. It's the revelation of God. Light reveals things. This is the character of God on display. It's a pure light. It's uncorrupted. This is the one that we have fellowship with. Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 27, verse 1, we read, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then later on, in another psalm, he says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So God dwells in holy light. He's nearly unapproachable, so glorious. That's why in the Old Testament, the mountain was there, but you couldn't come near it, where God was. Where in the tabernacle and the temple where God resided, only certain people could go in at certain times to mediate something of God's glory. Well, John is setting out to answer some of the confusion that's prevailing in the church. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, what do you look like? What does it mean? And in the text that we've read, we've got three claims by a group of people who are saying that they know God. You can see it in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And then verse 8, there's another claim. If we say we have no sin. And then verse 10, there's the last claim. If we say we've not sinned. Three claims are being made by a group of people. John wants to expose the error of those claims and then indicate what the genuine, real thing looks like. And so our theme this morning is light walking. Walking in light. What's that look like? So let's look at the three claims. Verses 6 to 7, claim 1 is we love God, but we live in sin. If you're part of a club, there will be certain things that will identify your allegiance to that club. You might support Everton, so you might wear a face mask with Everton on, or Liverpool, similarly. You will want to make a statement about the club that you follow, not necessarily just football. There'll be other things that take our allegiance. If we're friends of somebody, then there will be certain expectations as well as trust that will be evident in a friendship. To be a follower of a club only to wear the colours of the opposition would seem very strange. To claim to be good friends of somebody and then to criticise and gossip about them behind their back would surely bring into question a sense of loyalty to that individual. Well, there appears to be a group of people who claim that they're in fellowship with God. But the reality is they're wearing different colours. They're actually following a different team, John says. Because they continue to live their lives to evidence behaviour and to exhibit attitudes that flies in the face of the claim that we are followers of him. There's an inconsistency and there's a contradiction. You know, the adage to walk the talk. Clearly, there's a discrepancy in this regard here. The statement that's being used by John and the tense that he is using is describing somebody that is sinning habitually. If we say we fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's not just a one-off mistake or error or failure. Rather, this is sinning constantly, continually, with no consideration of what God might be saying. Indeed, there's a continual practice that is opposed to God. The problem is, with these people, they imagine that they are light walkers. They imagine that they are following God, when the reality is that they are in darkness. They do not know God, and God doesn't recognize them. Now, the opposite of that, John says, is something more positive. Two things come out of then walking in light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Firstly, if we're walking in light, we've got fellowship with one another. Now, you'd almost expect the line, wouldn't you, when he says, if you walk in the light, you'd almost expect him to say, then we have fellowship with God. That's more or less what you're... He said, if you're sinning, you don't have fellowship with God. You'd almost expect him to say that you do have fellowship with him. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, we have fellowship with one another. You see, John wants to make a point. If we are in fellowship with God, we'll be in fellowship with each other. There is no way, as followers of Christ, that we live isolated, individual lives. Rather, the opposite. The church is described elsewhere as a body. There's a unity of heart, thought, and action, which will be displayed in practical godliness as we engage with one another. To have this in a healthy manner will actually indicate that we are in fellowship with God. You see, you cannot claim to be a Christian, say I'm in fellowship with God, and not to be in fellowship with your fellow Christian. It is a contradiction in terms. You see, we love each other because we love God, which doesn't mean that we don't fall out sometimes, which doesn't mean that we don't have disagreements, but it surely does mean that there is an active awareness that we are in fellowship, that we do have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should go out of our way to ensure that that fellowship is sound and clear. That's why a breach in fellowship, a fallout between Christians, is no small thing. And there are other areas of the Bible that teaches us how to deal with breaches in fellowship, how to deal with fallouts. So wonderful this morning that we're here to express fellowship. And may you continue to do that. If there's the first lesson that we can learn from John is that as we say we love God, then there's the call to love each other. I'm sure we do. That will show itself in practical ways by helping one another. It will show itself in spiritual ways because we'll pray for each other. That's why we have a prayer sheet. That's why we have everybody's name on it as best we can, so that we all pray for one another. And even when we get to people, I don't get on so well with them, or something's happened, I can still pray, should pray. Yes, sometimes we have to put things right. That's another occasion. But fellowship with one another is an outflow of walking in light. The second one is in verse 7, is that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we had our grandson Hector with us in mid-July. When they were allowed to be with us, they were there. He was back again just last week. It was just a bit of a drop-in. We won't go into local lockdown restrictions. But anyway, he was with us. Actually, that was quite legal last weekend. We were all right last weekend. But the difference between mid-July and then with us the other weekend is quite different. His character is forming. His speech is getting clearer, getting a bit cheekier. He's beginning to play the angles very well. So he's changing all the time. He's growing. He's maturing. As John gives this promise, the promise of having sin cleansed, so he's expressing the fact that the fellowship we are in, the relationship that we have, is a maturing and growing one. We should be different. We should be growing as Christians. As we're conscious of unconfessed sin, deliberate disobedience, or an unconscious error, we can know forgiveness and pardon. Isn't that the great joy of the gospel? We will do wrong. We'll mess up sometimes in a major way. But God is good. And when we come and we bow before him, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us as we come, conscious of our need. This is the ongoing call to holiness. This is the ongoing call to live in the light of God, who is holy. We are exhibiting signs of growing in that righteousness. That's the first claim. The claim is that we love God, but we live in sin. And John counters that. The second claim is that in verses 8 and 9, we have no sin. Now, verse 8, if we say we've no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a claim to be sinless. They're probably not saying that they'd never done anything wrong. But they're claiming that sin doesn't have power over them anymore. They also might be of identifying certain things as sin. Well, those are big sins. Those are terrible sins. We don't do those, so we are not sinners. It's actually not far removed from the standard reply of most people today. I'm not a sinner. I'm fairly good. I'm as good as the next person. that people are not claiming that they've never told a lie, that they've never cheated anyone. But in the big scheme, they've not committed big sins. They haven't killed anyone. They've never robbed anyone. Overall, they've lived a fairly blameless, upright life. The serious implication of that thinking is here identified by John. He says that they are deceived. The truth and the reality isn't being recognized. Sin is being categorized and brought to a level where we can imagine that it's easy to be dealt with and answered. Sin is excused and not confessed, so not forgiven. At school, when we did in the summertime, you did the athletic various things, competitions, high jump. I don't know if any of you did the high jump. When I was at school, we used to do the scissor kick. Don't know. Nobody knows what the scissor kick is, because now it's the Frosby flop or something, where you kind of swan dive over the bar. But in my day, you ran up and you went with it, one leg, and the other one followed, and apparently you able to get over the high jump. Of course, it's very easy to start with because you did it, started very low. But once it started getting high, well, you were struggling. What they've done about sin is they've put the bar so low, well, we can easily deal with that. Sin's not a problem, is it? But of course, they've forgotten that sin is a transgression of a holy God. And so the bar actually is so low that we're all going to fall. It doesn't matter how low, how high, we can never get over it because we're sinners in the light of a holy God. And they're deceiving themselves and thinking that they don't have a problem. If we are those who are in fellowship with God, what's a sign? There's a sign that there's a recognition of sin, its true definition, that which is against God. There's a need of confession and seeking forgiveness. That's the difference between when you didn't care about sin and now you do. You still sin, but now you feel the shame of it. You feel, I should deal with that. You may leave it for a while, but you know there's a point where it has to be dealt with, confessed, and you seek God. The test of obedience is that we confess that sin and we seek to abandon it. And this action leads us to throw ourselves upon God's mercy. If we are confessing sin, then we know we need help. He talks about being forgiven, and he talks about being cleansed. Forgiving means to have your debts cancelled, charges dismissed, and God is faithful and will forgive. And cleanse means he deals with the pollution of that sin, so that a life of holiness is practical. God is just. Just means that the sin has been accepted. It must be punished. Who's going to be punished for sin? Jesus is punished for sin. Your sin and my sin. And he deals with it. So no longer are we separated from God. So that what the part of the hymn goes, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. That's from the scripture, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What a Savior we have, who forgives us, who continues to forgive us. And we know that as we confess, he is faithful and just to do that. Last thing, as we finish, is in verse 10. The claim is that God is a liar. You see, the language of John is getting stronger and stronger as we go through these claims. All the claims are made seriously in error, but there's no doubt that by this one, John has ramped up the danger. It follows on from the last one, but now moving from being deceived in verse 8, it's asserting that the Word of God has no place in their life. We've moved from deception to defiance. Humanity is appearing to resist the Word and the will of God. There are many in the days of Jesus and his ministry who seem to exhibit this trait. The more they heard, the more they resisted. and oppose what Jesus had to say. At the same time, they were claiming that God was their friend, that they were in relationship, and Jesus has to expose them. It was Jesus that called the devil the father of lies. But he went on further. He said of the Pharisees, "You are servants of the devil." This is what he said. "You are of your father the devil." That's a very strong language. "And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." And Jesus says, "That's your father," to the Pharisees. They are shocked. They say, "God's our father." And Jesus says, "No. You are denying the word. You're shaking your fist at a holy God." You see, failure to accept that there is sin, that we are sinners, is to dismiss God, the holder of truth. Light walkers, then. Light walkers are those that understand our need, that we are sinners, and that we can only depend on God for help in dealing with it. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It was Jesus who was then able to say, what? "I am the light of the world." It was then prophesied of him, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." Isaiah spoke about the Messiah in that way. Peter, in his letter, says this, that the followers of Christ have been called out of darkness into what? Marvelous light. There's fellowship. There's confession. There's a sense of being brought as one before a holy God. Let's not underestimate the reality this morning that you and I, in this place, this side of the cross, this side of Jesus' death, this side of the resurrection, can come as individuals, no priest having to mediate, can come into the presence of the living God, a holy God, and we're a sinful people. How can we come? We come in Jesus. It's the only way we come. Sometimes we feel a bit messed up, to say the least, but here we anchor our lives. When the doubts come, when the questions arise, is the gospel true? Is Christ authentic? Here we anchor our lives in what God has said, not in how we emotionally feel, but in the glory of our Savior. It's what he has done. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's the Son who cleanses us from all sin. It's the Word that has its truth. Well, may we this morning then be able to grasp some of these things wherever we're at in our Christian experience and acknowledge again his goodness and his care and his blessing. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have another hymn. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we do have your word. It is a living word. It is a glorious truth. We would ask you this morning that you will enable us to know our fellowship with you, and that being the case, so fellowship with one another, fellowship in the gospel, the glory of Christ affirming that we are yours. We are your children. Help us to know these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to follow the hymn, "Behold Our God Who Has Held the Oceans in His Hands."